Wonderful, wonderful. Father, I thank you that you're here by your Spirit. I thank you, Jesus, that you make us alive. You give us life. You give us life in abundance. And no matter what season we're in, no matter what situation or circumstance, you're there. We sang about it. We believe it, God. And so I thank you, Father. I thank you for your word. I thank you for this people. I pray this morning that they'll just be urged to pursue you with all their hearts in a greater measure as a result of the seeds that are sown this morning. In your incredible name, amen, amen. It is amazing to be here. Really it is. Is this all right? Loud enough? Okay. Kim and I come from Sunningdale PM congregation. We moved from City Bowl about a year and a half ago. And loving it, loving being part of another congregation, just seeing what God's doing there, and to be part of something that is just so much bigger than ourselves. Always love coming to the different congregations. Last week, Jenny and myself went to the Southern Cape. We did a whole trip to the Southern Cape churches, spent time with the teams there. And it's just beautiful to see what God's doing. Something unique, but something the same in every place. And it is really wonderful, wonderful to be part of it. I have two sons, okay? Keegan, who's 32. I know I don't look like I could have a son who's 31, 32. What? and one, he happens to just have qualified as a doctor in theology a few months ago. Just linger there a bit. Okay, and lovely to have him. He's still with us in the house and still studying and all that kind of thing. And then my youngest is in City Bowl, married, and they've got two kids, which means I've got two grandchildren. Been married nearly 36 years. Okay? And I've been saved since 1970. I got saved at Easter Camp in 1970. And my passion and my love for Jesus has never waned. And I love what God's doing. I love what God's seeing, what God's doing here. And that's probably what I want to share this morning about is how we can maintain our passion for Jesus all the way through. I just wanted to say, Andre reminded me this morning that the first time he met me was at an outreach with New Covenant Ministries in Los Angeles. Can you believe it? 1996, 23 years ago, we've been on a kind of this journey and then coming back. Well done on your journey, man. Yeah. Willing to change, willing to move on. It's magnificent. Well done. Keep up the good work. Don't limit what God's going to do. I know the guys have said pastoral and that is probably your major gift, but there's so much more to you and the nations is in you. And I know maybe resources have been limited over the last few years. I don't know. But God, I pray that resource will be released for this couple for the nations. They've always believed that. And I just pray that for you. Okay, as you go, maybe trust in the season that there's going to be a launching out into the nations of the world. Roland and Patty, known them for years as well, being part of the team. Great to be here. Thanks for this opportunity to share. It's lovely. I mean, we go back a long way as well, but really got to know each other when they stayed with us the first time they came, before they put part of Josh Jane, they stayed with us, and we just had this bond ever since then. It was beautiful, so well done. Okay, lovely to be here, and you guys leading this congregation, most excellent. Well done, and you guys have been through a lot. Press in, push on. Man, we need these examples of faith that keep us going. Okay, now, timer. So this morning, I wanted to share with you, I've been going through recently studying the book of Philippians, and I want to take you a little bit of a journey. So Philippians, before I actually do the main part, I want to preach about a passionate pursuit of Jesus. So Philippians were written by Paul. He was in prison, okay? He was falsely accused, put in prison because of his beliefs, and he's writing to a very special church. Acts 16, you can see how that whole church started. He had a great love for this church. He said, I yearn to be with you, long to be with you. All my best prayers, I want to pray for you. They were a very special church in his heart. In fact, in this book, it's the only book that Paul wrote to a church that didn't have any correction in it. He was saying, I want you to power on for God. I want you to live a life that's effective for God. I want you to keep going and keep going for God. And this is how you do it. So he writes this book to the Philippians church, who had Lydia, a wealthy businesswoman, who had a holiday home in Philippi, or Thyatira. She comes from Thyatira. Very wealthy, influential person. To a slave girl, orphaned, sold into slavery by her parents, used and abused, comes to salvation, and you have a G.I. Joe soldier, prison warden, who was duty-bound, just this A-type character, you know, that the character. And somehow the gospel brings these people together in a home, and he puts them to home, and that's how the church is planted. And Paul planted that church, and he baptized those people, and he saw them saved. These guys had a special place in his heart, and he wanted the best for them. Like, I yearn for you. I just love you. Go read chapter 1 and see what that's all about. So he says, I want to give you four principles on which to live your faith by. There are four major things, and I'm going to just touch on one. So I'm just going to give you a quick overview. Okay, book of Philippians. So this is a quick summary of the book of Philippians. He says in chapter 1, the first thing you need, if you're gonna press on, if you're gonna come into maturity, if you're gonna live a life that's worthy of the cross, of worthy of the gospel, yeah, the four things are. Number one, you need a courageous confession of faith. For me to live is Christ is gain. But to die is gain. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. He's saying that the moment I met Jesus, everything changed. Everything changed. I no longer belong to myself. I belong to another. And everything I do is in the light that my life is no longer my own. That's why I can sit in prison, falsely accused, for the gospel's sake, having other people preach a gospel that's in his name, but it's not him preaching, seeing people saved, and he can say, it doesn't matter to me as long as the gospel is getting preached. It's not about me. It's about Jesus. As long as people are getting saved. For me to live is Christ. But to die is gain. There's this courageous confession of faith. So that's chapter 1. Chapter 2, he says, what you need as you live amongst one another, you need to have a heart and a hunger for Christ-like humility. Therefore, says in chapter 2, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who being in the form and likeness of God, never counted equality with God, but gave up everything, became a servant to all mankind and died a death on the cross. If you take that and the way we live our lives together, how we speak to one another, attitudes to one another, and unity, it just wipes out every offense that we can have. It wipes out every difference. Having the mind of Christ. So he says, you need a hunger for humility. You need to have a heart for humility as you deal with one another. So that was the second pillar. First pillar, this courageous confession of faith. Second pillar is a hunger for Christ-like humility. I'm going to skip over chapter 3 because I'm going to be sharing on chapter 3. Chapter 4 says, you need to have a consistent positioning in contentment and joy. For I've learned in whatever situation to be content. Rejoice, therefore, in all circumstances. That he's saying, we need to find joy in our lives. We need to find, joy needs to be the foundation on which people see. I think that was a little bit of what Ruan was sharing on, that our lives, people are seeing, do they see joy? Do they see contentment? Okay, so chapter 3 is the chapter that I'm going to, so there's a quick overview. And chapter 3 is the passionate pursuit of the person of Jesus. I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. That is the key scripture of chapter 3. So we're going to go through chapter 3. I'll see how far we get. The time is running, and I'll see how far it gets. So I want to touch on the why we need to pursue Jesus. and then the how. That comes out in chapter 3, the why and the how. And I'm going to get passionate about this, okay? Okay. I just need water because I'm going to shout a lot. or speak loudly. So, chapter 3. I start from verse 7, from there about 7. So Paul says, he gives a quick background. He says that I am a Hebrew of Hebrews, born of the tribe of Benjamin. My zeal for God put me on a path to persecute the church. I'm shouting too much. I was persecuting the church because my zeal for God, okay, he obeyed all the law. He says, according to the law, I was blameless. He did all the things right. He jumped through all the hoops. He knew what it was to be religious. He knew what it was to walk an upright life according to the law. But then one day, on the road to Damascus, he had an encounter, and everything changed. Everything changed in that encounter. And he goes on to say, I don't know exactly from what verse it says. He says, I've had all these things, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ Jesus. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the full resurrection of the dead, that I may gain Christ. I've suffered all things. These things I did in the past, but now what I do, present continuous tense, that I may keep on gaining Christ more and more. There's this angst. There's this passion to know Jesus more. And this is Paul speaking. He spent 7 or 11 years studying after he got saved. Okay, I want more. We cannot be indifferent to Jesus. If we're indifferent to Jesus, then we need to ask ourselves, are we really saved? The reality is we need to know the surpassing worth of Jesus. I read this morning just as I was preparing from John Piper. The inner essence of worship is cherishing Christ as gain. Indeed, as more gain than all life can offer, family, career, retirement, fame, food, friends. The essence of worship is experience Christ as gain. Or to use words that we love to use around here, it is saving Christ, treasuring Christ, being satisfied with Christ. What's robbing you of your affection for Christ? Is there anything that robs you of your pure devotion to Jesus? What is robbing you of your affection? I wrote this just down just while I was preparing. Infinite beauty demands a perpetual pursuit to know more. Infinite beauty demands a perpetual pursuit to know more. The treasure beyond measure in which I take the greatest pleasure. Who is Jesus to you? Do you see his absolute worth? You see, remember, he's writing this on the back of chapter 2, where he speaks about Jesus who gave up everything for you and for me. And he has this pursuit of Jesus. He says, I want more, I want more, I want more. This is not about getting my life right. This is not about jumping through hoops. This is not about doing. This is about being. This is about believing. This is about a pursuit of Jesus. This is about a devotion to Jesus. That needs to be the starting point of our pursuit. Is God, you're worth it. You're worth it all. Hebrews 12 talks about us, therefore get rid of all the things that entangle us. And so my question is there anything that's entangling you? Is there anything robbing you of your pure, passionate pursuit of Jesus himself? First thing that we need to do is that the first reason why I pursue Jesus, he's worth it. He's beautiful. He's infinite. He's glorious. And because he's that, there's so much more to know about him. Every day I get to know more about him. I read the Bible every day and some new truth comes alive to me about Jesus. And I've been serving him. Now, how many years? Nearly 50 years. Next year will be 50 years. So much more to know. So much more to know. Are you pursuing Jesus? Are you pursuing Jesus with your devotion? Are you devoting yourself to the passionate pursuit of Jesus himself? So the first reason is there's so much more. I want to know Jesus more. The second reason why, that he states there, not that I've already attained this, he says this in the next verse, from verse 12. Not that I've already obtained this, or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies, okay, I'll get onto that just now, but one thing I do, okay? I'll leave that for just now, because that's the how. So here he says that, not that I've already attained this already perfect, He is saying that I, the great Apostle Paul, had a vision of Jesus, had revelation of Jesus, been to the second heaven at some stage. I am a work in progress. My justification is springboard to my sanctification. It's part of the process. And I need Jesus. I need to pursue him. Because the goal of sanctification is not perfection. The goal of sanctification is Jesus. You see, straight away I think perfection, I think, what must I do? If my goal is Jesus, who I am, and I'm changing more and more and more to become like Jesus. And Paul knew this. And he says, I haven't obtained this. I'm not there yet. I need Jesus. I want to gain him more. It's ongoing. It's present continuous tense. I have suffered. There are things I've had to give up. But I give them up gladly because there's more. There's more that Jesus wants me to live in. I'm trusting I'm stirring you guys for more in the light of the prophetic words that have come. You understand, God has got more for you. I'm sensing that I see growth. It's been great to see growth. But man, we want explosion. And we need to have a solid foundation for this. We need to understand that God wants to sanctify me. He wants to make me more like Jesus, but he wants to make us more like Jesus. And when we pursue Jesus, we're saying, I need Jesus. He's my goal, and I need to measure myself up to him, and I'm never going to be like Jesus. I want to tell you, my destination in heaven one day is not a mansion he's going to make for me. Beautiful in my house, in heaven is many house with many rooms, or whatever, okay? That's not my goal. That's just a byproduct and blessing of beauty. My goal is Jesus himself. Jesus is there. That's why I want to be in heaven. Not because I'm going to be at an address with golden streets and a beautiful diamond lake. There's a continued pursuit of Jesus. How do I get rid of sin in my life? How do I get rid of sin in my life? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. How do you overcome? Fix your eyes on Jesus. Press into him. Run with him. That's how we overcome. There's ways that we do it. So, but that needs to be the goal. Jesus is our goal. Amen? So We press into Jesus because there's so much more to know. We press into Jesus and we pursue Jesus because without him, we'll never become like him. It's our sanctification. He's the reason why we grow. The third area that he's actually saying, he said, there's a struggle. I haven't obtained this. I'm pressing on. There's a struggle that I need to do. It's not just going to happen. I am broken. And I need healing. And all the right counseling, and I'm 100% want the counseling. And I want all these courses that we go on. I'm 100% behind them. But I want to say, without Jesus, without pursuing Jesus, our healing will be good advice, or it will come from good advice and will come up again and again and again. Cycles in our lives. We need grace every day. We've got a congregation at the moment who's going through quite a hard time from a sickness point of view. We've got two folk in our congregation that have got cancer. Some of you know Danelle. It was a traumatic process for them. Cancer, pregnant with a child, baby is born, beautiful, perfect, beautiful, wonderful story about the miracle that the baby's born. Miracle. Beautiful. But the cancer's still there, and she's at the moment having chemo. And just that struggle and everything that she's going through. There's another guy that's got leukemia. Leukemia in our congregation. Nadine Pettigrew's had something with her brain. It was just felt like on the physical side, attack, attack, attack. And I felt God said, he must love us so much to entrust us with suffering. I don't know what they're going through, but God, in his grace, has allowed them suffering of that kind. And I haven't been tested that, so I do not say this glibly, I do not say it easily. But somehow God says, I want to take you and entrust you with grace for that. Trust you with grace for that. We all come broken. There are all things in our lives. And I showed this before. It's a beautiful picture of what I'm trying to demonstrate. And I've shared this picture before, but there's an art form in Japan called kintsugi. Do any of you know about it? I'll show you a picture. So, kintsugi is where Japanese art have taken broken pottery, all the pieces, and they put all the pieces together, and then they mend it with gold. And what was broken, what was useless, became something of absolute beauty. And this is what grace does. You see, what makes that vessel beauty is not the clay, it's the gold. It's the very brokenness that brings out the glory of the vessel. And Jesus, somehow in his grace, says, the same grace that saved you is the same grace that sustains you. The same grace that brought into my kingdom, made your son and daughter, is the same grace is going to heal you and bring you into wholeness. And not only come into wholeness, and there's a vessel that can be displayed for everyone to see the wounds healed. But it can contain and be used and become useful as vessels for his glory again, to be filled, overflowing with his beauty. Why do I pursue Jesus? Because he heals my brokenness. And only Jesus can do that by his Spirit. Only Jesus can do that by his Spirit. Amen? Beautiful picture. All of us. And I say, every single one of us are God's kintsugi art. Every single one of us have things in our lives where we're broken, every single one of us. I've had to work through personally. I've had to work through disappointment in my ministry. I've had to work with thoughts of failure in my ministry. I've had to break wrong patterns of life where I thought I was second best, was average at everything. I had to break those things. And I still have to work at it. But it's like gold, that God's in the process of healing me, and I'm being used, I believe it, being used more and more and more for His glory. The fourth reason, says in that passage we read, He has made me His own. Paul says, I am His. He has made me His own. I'm a son and daughter of the King. I'm the son and daughter of the God Most High, of the everlasting King. Jesus has taken hold of me, therefore I pursue Him. Therefore I pursue Him. For the praise and glory of His grace, He has taken hold of us. Look at this incredible verse. This incredible verse, Ephesians chapter 1. Have you got it up there? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 onwards. Writing so small here. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Let me read it there. Even as He chose us before Him in the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. That's profound. Before time began, He had you in His heart and in His mind. And He says, I chose you to be blameless. Next verse. In love, He predestined us for adoption through Jesus according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has blessed us in the beloved. This is like, we are yours. Because you are yours, I just want to pursue you, Jesus. You've made me your own. I'm blameless. At the very point of your baddest sin, Jesus says, my righteousness comes over you. I clothe you with righteousness. I confess my sin, and there's no longer orphan in me. I'm not an orphan. I am not a prisoner out on parole, where the prison's still inside of me, where the orphanage is still inside of me. I am a son, and I'm a son, and their daughters. I'm a child of God. I'm righteous. I'm blameless. That's how He sees me, and I pursue Him. Because it's the privilege that He's done for me. Look at the people in the Bible, the brokenness, the people of sin. David, a murderer. Paul, a murderer. You just go through the list that God used. Moses, the killer. He was also a murderer. Unbelieving. You just go through the list of people that God used simply because they had faith. Chosen in Christ to be holy. It's the turning point of your Christian maturity is believing, I don't just have to jump through hoops to get right. My maturity comes from understanding the truth that my position in Christ is secure. I don't need to jump through hoops. I don't need to please. I'm already pleasing to God. Obviously, there's a working out of that. But the reality is, if I pursue God, the way I please Him will be that the natural outcome of that. True? Are you with me? We pursue God. Because we are His. I had a revelation a while back. I was in worship on the worship things. I was doing some worship with the worship team. And in that picture, God impressed my heart. Because I've got a grandchild, Harper. Okay, I've got another one now, subsequently. And I wondered why I like Harper, my granddaughter. Why do I love her so much? Why? I was thinking this in the worship. Yes, I love her. And we used to get her to sleep by singing, You're a Good, Good Father. It was just this, it was lovely. She didn't sleep very easily. And then I felt the Lord, the Father, whispered to me why I love her so much. Because He said, because I see my Son in her. God sees, the Father sees His Son in you. Let's respond dream, a passionate pursuit. Cool? Okay. So that's the why we pursue God. The how, I just want to see how we're doing on time. Okay. So he goes on to say, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if anyone think otherwise, and don't let anyone think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us be true to what we've attained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep eyes on those walking according to the example you have. I'm just going to, I'll go through them quite quickly just to land how we live in this passionate pursuit of God. Number one, there needs to be a holy discontentment. So on the one side, chapter 4, he says we need to be content. I'm not talking about that. He's talking about a holy discontentment, but there must be more. Not that I've already attained. He says, I'm still not there. There's more. I want more. I look to myself. I've got to be true to myself. I've got to be say, man, as I am, I don't reflect all of God, and I want more. There's more that he has. So I measure myself. I look at myself honestly and say, as I look in your word, God, I'm not where you want me to be. I'm not who you want me to be right now in terms of my growth. There's more. There's a hunger for more. We need to develop within ourselves, I want more. That's what the prophetic word was all about this morning. Don't settle for the culture, for the circumstances. Don't settle for the stigma maybe even over this area that we're out here all on our own. Don't settle for that. There's more. There's more for you guys. There's more. Don't settle. Let this be a desire for more. We need to develop a discontentment that I've not attained in Christ what I need to attain. So there's this holy discontentment that we need to nurture. God, I want more. I pray today, God, what does the more look like? What does the more for you look like? What do I need to do for the more to be represented more in my life? Then he goes on to say, forget what lies behind. Okay, now there seems to be a bit of a paradox. He says, so on the one hand, we've got a testimony of all the beautiful things that God done. What is he saying? He's not saying forget your testimony. I am so grateful for the testimony of God in my life. I grew up in the Baptist church, got saved in the Baptist church, got baptized in water in the Baptist church. I moved from there to a church plant, to be part of a church plant, which we became part of New Covenant Ministries. I got filled with the Holy Spirit just before moving just before I got married. And then we got married, moved on to being part of New Covenant Ministries in a church in Port Elizabeth, the same church that Andrew came from, for those of you who don't know. Okay, and we then went from there, we planted a church in Mossel Bay. We led that church for 11 years. And God did amazing stuff. And Josh Jen now, 9 years nearly, can you believe it? 9 years. So I'm truly grateful for what God has done in my life. What he is saying here, he's saying anything that will rob me of my intimacy with God, I need to forget. And there are two areas, past victories and past failures. How do you say past victories can become a stumbling block to your pursuit of God? Yesterday's grace will be insufficient for today's struggle and for tomorrow. What God did in grace there was beautiful, and you celebrate what God has done. But there's a fresh grace that God wants to just on us every day. And we need to access fresh grace every day. We can't linger on what if we did this, we did that. We can't allow the victories. Okay. We can't allow our past victories to be a hinder. We always did that, looking back. Number two, past failures with regard to forgetting what lies behind. Your past failures do not disqualify you. Do not disqualify you. God, Jesus, qualifies you. His grace defines you. His love surrounds you. The holy discontentment, forgetting what lies behind, straining towards the prize. We don't stumble into godliness. We don't just fall into holiness. We need to work at it. There's a pressing on. There's a pushing. There's a going for it all the time, looking for the more that God has for us. It's not aimless. Our pressing on is not aimless. There's a goal. And I'll tell you, I love signs and wonders. I love these things. I love what God does in signs and wonders. But I'm not pressing on for signs and wonders. I'm pressing on, as I said earlier, on the goal of Jesus, the goal of Christ. That's my goal. Can you believe that the people of Israel, coming out of Egypt, having gone through the miracles of the plagues, miracle of plagues, God takes them out through the Red Sea, kills the whole army of Egyptian, wiped out. He's manna by day, always provision. There's a provision, the power of God, the signs and wonders among them. Moses goes up the mountain. They've got God there. They've seen the signs and wonders. They've seen it. Moses goes up the hill, and they make a safe calf. Not a bull, not a lion, not something vicious. They make something safe, and they say, this is God. They were there in the presence of signs and wonders. Signs and wonders is a sign that needs to point to a greater reality. And so I want signs and wonders, but I want God. I want God much more. And so we strain forward towards the prize. Number four, we hold true to what we've already attained. Hold true to what you've already attained. As I said just now, I appreciate everything God's done in my life, the apostolic prophetic foundations that I have because of New Covenant Ministries. I will never let go of those foundations. Never. The reality of Acts 2:42 to 47 in the storehouse church that we came from, I'll never let go of those. They're things that we strain, that we hold true to what we've already attained. Number five. He says here, brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those walking according to the example you have in us. Find godly men and women will urge you into more. Surround yourself with people that will speak truth and encourage and put in courage and in accountable relationships, real relationships, people that will fill your weaknesses. You have strengths, but you've got weaknesses. People who will see your blind spots. And the final thing, fix your eyes on eternity. He says this right at the end. But our citizenship, verse 21, I think, is in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to be subjected who subject all things to himself. Fix your eyes on eternity. Everything we do, the way we do business, the way we conduct ourselves in our marriage with our people, it's impacted in eternity. We live in a shadow, in the not yet. This is not our home. All the difficulties and trials we go through is a reminder that this isn't our home.